so much of the Chassam Sofer's thought is so deeply and profoundly influenced by the revolutions he lived through. He lived through the Great Revolution. I say great, I'm not necessarily supporting it, but just commenting on how impactful it was and how transformational it was, in which Reform Judaism and ultimately Conservative Judaism, starting with secular movements and secularization, waves of secularization, radically changed the face of Judaism. And the Chassam Sofer is well known for opposing, battling, defending traditional Judaism. Of course, his most famous statement is Chadash Asur Min HaTorah, which is a playoff of a Gemara which describes the fact that Chadash, new grains before the sacrifice of the Omer, the Korban Omer, on the 16th of Nisan, the second day of Pesach, before it's offered, new grains and new produce, not fruits, but new grains, are forbidden. And he took this as a play on words, that new innovations and newfangled modifications to traditional Judaism were also prohibited. Anyway, so the Chassam Sofer was such an ardent opponent, and so much of his statements are polemical in nature, and it's interesting to see how he adapts classic ideas to fit his clear polemical agenda. So one is, in a drasha, it's in Nun Dalet. So he speaks about the interesting machlokas in the Gemara in Sukkah. The Gemara in Sukkah quotes a shita of Rabbi Yehuda, that the material for schach, we paskin against Rabbi Yehuda. The material, any material is kosher. Vigarnachal miyikvecha, pselas garin viyakav. Any leftovers, as long as they're not makapal tuma, as long as they grow from the ground. A couple other qualifications, a couple other conditions. Basically, anything that's natural is kosher for schach. Whereas Rabbi Yehuda felt the schach is very, very streamlined. The schach has to contain the four minim. So your sukkah has to be covered with lulavim, hadasim, aravos, esrogim, perhaps accessories, so you can take wood from an esrog tree, you can take parts of a palm tree, but those four species have to contribute to the schach. And it's based on an interesting pasuk in Nehemiah in Parakhes, where the Jewish people return from Galus Bavel, they celebrate sukkahs, they realize they hadn't properly celebrated sukkahs since Yeshua ben Nun. I recorded a shiur about this. I'll try to cross-link to that shiur. In hundreds of years, they hadn't experienced sukkah. And as part of the excitement, so they're all encouraged in the 15th pasuk of the 8th chapter to go to the mountains and bring hadasim and aravos, and I don't have the pesukim in front of me, I'm not home, but to bring what seems like, again, they're taking olive trees also, my memory serves me correctly, but they're certainly taking species that seem to be Dalet Minim oriented. And this is how Rabbi Yehuda Paskin, we disagree with Rabbi Yehuda, but what was Rabbi Yehuda thinking, and why do we disagree? Why do we Paskin against Rabbi Yehuda? So the Chassam Sofer, the Sukkah on the one hand, and the Dalet Minim on the other hand, represent two very dichotomous images, two very dichotomous messages. The Dalet Minim are famous. One of the metaphors of the Dalet Minim is unifying disparate and different and gradationally different elements. And a very famous Gemara in Sukkah, which is amplified through many Midrashim, that the four Minim are a gloss or metaphor for four different types of Jews, four different categories of Jews, those that excel both in mitzvos and in general behavior. Just like the esrog has a pleasant fragrance, as well as it's edible, whereas the lulav comes from a tree that produces fruit, but at least its aroma isn't initially enticing. It's interesting because those who have worked in Dalet Minim and selling Dalet Minim, my son this year had a stall at Meir Shearim selling Dalet Minim, can tell you that if you walk into a room with multiple lulavim in a closed setting, you will sense a very overpowering fragrance, a very delicious fragrance, but it's not immediately available, whereas the hadasim are known for their fragrance. There's no fruit to that tree, or at least no edible fruit. And the arav is blank. The arav is bereft and devoid of both fragrance and fruit and edible particles. So some Jews have mitzvah excellence without general behavioral elegance. Some have behavioral elegance without mitzvah excellence and success. Some have both, some have neither. And we bind them together whether we paskin lulav tzarech eged as Rabbi Yehuda himself paskin, or even if lulav ein tzarech eged, still is a mitzvah min hamufchar. Ideally, they should be bound together and binding together. This aguda achas, this eged, is suggestive. It's evocative of that phrase we read so often in the Yom Neran biyasakulam aguda achas lasot susanu chabalev shalem. That pasuk has a scope. It's universal. All creatures will celebrate HaKadosh Baruch Hu's authority, but at least within the context of the lulav, we take very different types of Jews and we collect them in some midrashim, halalu mischaprim malelu, elu mischaprim alelu, very interesting and provocative midrash, that the tzaddikim are mechaper for the rishayim, and to a degree, it sounds reflexive, the rishayim are also mechaper for the tzaddikim, which is a very provocative idea. What kapara do the tzaddikim require, and how can the rishayim provide that kapara? But being as it may, being as it is, it's a symbol of collection, fraternity, unity, integrating different parts, embracing, inclusion, all those words. The sukkah, to the Chassam Sofer at least, and here the sukkah also, to be honest, the sukkah is also seen as an image and as a metaphor for collection. Kol Ezrach B'Yisrael Yeshuv B'Sukkah, it's one of the only mitzvahs which is described as encompassing Kol Ezrach, and the Gemara interprets this, Shekol Yisrael Yotzei M'Sukkah Achas, and in theory, it's possible to build a sukkah that every single Jew could be Yotzei jointly, or at least commonly, not necessarily simultaneously. The sukkah of Asad Lava, which gathers all the Jews. There's a shir that I gave a few years ago, if I find it, I'll cross-reference it on this shir, about the collectivism of the lulav versus the collectivism of the sukkah. What type of unity does the lulav suggest? What type of unity does the sukkah suggest? So one could make a plausible case, and this is clear in Chazal, that a sukkah is also a symbol of unity. But not for the Chassam Sofer, at least not in this drasha. For the Chassam Sofer in this drasha, the sukkah strikes a very, very antithetical chord. You want to sit under HaKadosh Baruch Hu Shechina. B'tzelkin afecha yechasayun. You want to be tachas HaShechina. And Rabbi Yehuda felt that the best way to achieve that is through excelling in achdus of Am Yisrael. Namely, to achieve sitting under the Shechina, create a sukkah that is composed of different types of species that are unified into one solidarity, into one integrated unit. So the way to achieve sitting under the Shechina is to craft your sukkah from metaphors or icons of unity. For the Chassam Sofer in the early 19th century, these are antithetical. There are Jews who are preaching unity, who are preaching kindness to one another. This is one of the rallying calls of secular Jews, that we should focus on the moral, ethical, communal, social aspects of Judaism, and not the ritual, not the ceremonial, not the adherence or strict adherence to mitzvos, as in the traditional sense. So for the Chassam Sofer, there were Jews who were stressing the message of the Dalet Minim, of unity and fraternity, even at the cost of theological accuracy and ritual fidelity. As he says, there are those who are saying, Ein chifetz b'avodas Hashem. There's no meaning and there's no desire in religion, ela bi'achdus, unity, shalom ben ish l'chavero. Right? And many, remember, many times, these secular Jews, or these secularized Jews, Reformed Jews, were trying to form new communities, and they were, to be honest, more welcoming many occasions of traditional Orthodox Jews than Orthodox Jews were welcoming with them, for good reason. Orthodox Jews felt they couldn't dilute their Brit, not their brand, but their form of Avodas Hashem. They felt that Tefillah would be significantly adulterated, especially in the Beis HaKnesses setting, where many of the was really like the cutting edge or ground zero for some of these suggested reforms. So it wasn't just that Reformed Jews and secularized Jews were speaking in the name of modernization and enlightenment. They're speaking in the name of unity, kindness, openness to the world around them, embracing their role as Orla Goyim, embracing their message to the general public. And for Chassam Sofer, we don't paskin this way. We paskin that you can't achieve encounter with the Shechina through Dalet Minim. You can't achieve encounter through the Shechina if you include your dilute. Im Yisachu Dalet Minim, okay, right there Chassam Sofer writes, he will sit under the shade of fraternity and solidarity. The Yisuru Elokim Midibam, but that will lead to the disappearance of Hashem. Al Kain Lohen Higo L'Sachech B'Dalet Minim. That's why we know Paskin. even though this has a specific relevance in the early 19th century, for the Chassam Sofer, this is a timeless message. In order to achieve that encounter with the Shekhinah, you have to secede. You have to withdraw. There are times in history, most times in history, where there will be rallying calls for inclusion and extension and incorporation and solidarity, but the price will be dilution. The price will be the disappearance of the Shekhinah. So even though Rabbi Yehuda suggested creating a sukkah with Dalet Minim, creating an encounter with the Shekhinah through a program of inclusion, we don't paskin that way. There was a point in history, and here's another bit of historical revisionism, in which that was possible. That was in the days of Ezra and Nehemiah, because during those days, there was a religious revival. They performed tshuva. Chazal tell us the Yetzer Hara of Avodah Zara was eliminated. The Yetzer Hara of Arayos was greatly reduced. And at that point, they could craft a sukkah of inclusion, of Dalet Minim, of inviting all Jews. It's interesting because one could claim that the internal tensions during the days of Ezra and Nehemiah rivaled the internal tensions during the 19th century. Remember, Ezra ascends from Babel with only 42,000 Jews, and they're really riffraff, and that's why he has to divide them into 10 genealogical categories, the fourth paragraph of Kedushin, Asar Yosan, Olu, Ezra, Mi, Babel. And most Jews stayed with their Gentile wives. That's why Ezra Nehemiah had to go ballistic and launch a national repentance. Again, there's a difference because it seems to have only been one leadership. The leadership was classically Orthodox during the days of Ezra Nehemiah, and those who had failed were seen as failures. Perhaps they repented, perhaps they didn't. In the Chassam Sofer's era, there are breakaway groups of Jews with their own leaders speaking ideally about a new form of Judaism. So it certainly you can appreciate and you can allow, forgive the Chassam Sofer for being nostalgic about the days of Ezra and Nehemiah, and to a degree seeing in the days of Ezra and Nehemiah a level of religious commitment that surpassed the type of chaos he was living through, but taken on its own. It's not like we look to the period of Ezra and Nehemiah as this great period of religious righteousness. It was a sad period. It was a happy period. It was a sad period. It was a mixed period. But either way, it's interesting to see how the Chassam Sofer contrasts the lulav, Dalet Minim, and the sukkah, and how he sees their interaction and their contrast. And we paskin against Rabbi Yehuda, we don't construct the sukkah of Dalet Minim because that would create a sukkah of inclusion at the price of a sukkah of encounter with the Shekhinah.